All right, let's get the band up here. Hey, are you glad? Oh, come on, come on. Yeah.
Yes.
Let's do that again, folks. Are you glad?
Yeah.
Hey, oh Lord, how great are your works. Let's stand together. Let's sing together. Happy day, happy day. Ready, band? Here we go. And 1, 2, 3, 4.
Good morning. We want to welcome you to Cornerstone this morning. If you're a guest with us, we just have arms wide open. We're glad that you're here. We hope you feel the love and the joy that's in this place this morning. There's a card in front of you. We want you to fill it out. We just want to get to know you better, and we want to make friends. So we're excited that you're here. If you see this blue piece of paper floating around, today is the last day to make nominations for the pastor search committee. So we hopefully you have prayerfully considered those names of the people that need to be on that list. It's a big job, and it's important. And we just ask that not our will, but God's will be done here at Cornerstone. I'm going to ask Branson, would you pray for us this morning?
You know, we're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Let's sing together, Less Like Me. This is the time of year we need to start thinking about that. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. couple of years since we've actually sung Give Thanks, so I thought this would be a great time to sing it. Let's sing it together. Ready? Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given.
Sunday, we've made it a point in this process of praying about as a church who the next senior pastor will be, what that looks like. We've asked a different deacon every week to come and pray for us. Today it's going to be Brandon, but before he prays, part of the reason for that is as we navigate all this, we realize some of you are new enough that you may not know who the deacons are. So it's giving you a chance to get to see some of them, Caleb and Brandon and Branson and Mr. Pat and Dwayne and several others as they've prayed. So I'm going to ask Brandon if you would pray for us, and this season we're in.
Well, Father, we love you, and we thank you for who you are, God. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, this isn't a time of fear or anxiety or stress, Lord, but it's this time of excitement because we get to watch you move. And Lord, we trust you in that. Amen. Lord, we ask that you prepare the heart and the mind of the next man that's going to be our pastor and our leader. Lord, whether that's Jake or if that's somebody else, Lord, we just ask that you move in a powerful and mighty way. Lord, I also lay at your feet the folks that are in this room, that you place on their heart the need to pray, to ask, and to seek your face and who that person is going to be. Lord, that they wouldn't be scared, they wouldn't be fearful, but they would trust in you. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We don't want it to be our guy. We want it to be your guy. And, Lord, we ask for that. Lord, bless this time this morning and continue to use this church and this community for your honor, for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Sing this with me.
Your mercy never fails me.
Well, if you want to go ahead and get your Bible and open it up, you're going to need to kind of tag two places. You're going to be in Hebrews 11, and then we're going to go way back towards the beginning in Joshua chapter 2. So Joshua 2 and Hebrews 11 is where we're going to go today. And while you're finding that, I want to show you a video and see if we can do a little sports trivia here.
We were the underdog. We weren't expected to win a bronze medal.
We're playing the best team in the world.
That was an incredible hockey team.
The big bad Russians, and they were really good. It was more than a hockey game.
We were playing for our country.
Here we go as the game is underway. The Soviet Union in red and the United States in white. Bud Schneider losing it after the point. Slap shot, and it was deflected in from the point. The Soviet Union takes a 1-0 lead. Pavlik taking it away to the U.S. Pavlik up ahead to Schneider. Shot goes in. Bud Schneider. That's the type of goal you don't expect somebody like Krediak to give up. Long shot. The easy save by Krediak. But Johnson is there and scores with 1 second to play in the period. The United States has tied the game. 13 seconds left in the penalty. With Johnson in.
The U.S. team is depending a little bit too much now on Jim Craig. He's making too many good saves.
Mike,
it's like, wow. You know, can we do this? Is this going to be real?
First thing you do, you look up at the clock and you go, oh, there's too much time.
55 seconds, but Mikhailov has the puck. Mikhailov squeezing in. Out in front, backhander goes wide. 37 seconds left in the game. Petrov with it. The Americans on top, 4-3. Long shot. Craig able to get a piece of it and sweep it away. Out in front, the Krutov. And it looked like it hit the post. 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes!
It's an event that touched the lives of so many other people. There aren't many sporting events that do that.
We caught them at the right time. We're a lot better than people gave us credit for.
The fact that we were able to beat that team that day in that setting, to me, was a miracle.
So, anyone know what that game went on to be known as? The Miracle on Ice. If you've ever seen the movie, the Disney movie Miracle, it was based on that game and that team, the U.S., we all love a good underdog story, don't we? And I mean, that is, if you go read the history of that, I made a few notes here to remind myself. This is a team, so the Soviet team had won the last four Olympics. They had, in a 20-year span, faced off with Team USA 12 different times, and every time the U.S. team lost, they were outscored 117-26 during that span. That was probably pretty painful. And in fact, a week before the Olympic Games began, the two teams, Team USA and the Soviets, faced off at Madison Square Garden. The result of that game, just a week prior to the Olympics, they got beat 10-3. Things did not look well. I mean, the Soviets had a juggernaut of a team with some of the best hockey players in the world, and Team USA was made up of college players and amateurs. It was pretty well deemed impossible they could win. And yet they went in there and they won the game, and it became known as, one Sports Illustrated author called it, the greatest sports moment in the 20th century. I mean, it was a big moment, but we love those stories of the underdog. I mean, let's think about history. We go and we can go, okay, well, David and Goliath. We love the idea that there's this young shepherd boy who's scrappy and young, and he faces the giant and he wins. We celebrate the stories of the Thomas Edison, who's told his parents he's really kind of too dumb and he's probably not going to be very successful. And he goes on to achieve great things. The single mom who overcomes the odds to achieve success. You know, I remember last year that Brock Purdy is selected as Mr. Irrelevant and leads his team to a conference championship game. They lost that game, but pretty big turnaround. And this year, I think they sit at the top of their division. We love those stories. And then we go to today, Hebrews 11, and this is an underdog story. Hebrews 11:31, we meet someone who is an underdog. If you would, stand with me. We're just going to read the one verse together, and then we'll go to Joshua 2. So let's meet our underdog. Her name is Rahab. By faith, now you're going to see some of the underdog come in early here. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute. That's not like the rest of our list, is it? By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You guys can go ahead and be seated. If you don't know the context, the reason we got to go back to Joshua 2 is that's where we meet Rahab first. But to give you a little context to catch you up, she had welcomed two spies from the nation of Israel. We'll get there and kind of give you a little more context. But I want to talk about Rahab and what we can learn from her when it comes to faith. But here's the challenge, the whole series, one verse. Hebrews 11:1. I've been challenging you to remember it. Anyone, you guys do it? What does it say? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How does Rahab bring that to life? That's our goal today. How does she, what can we learn from her? Rahab, as she's introduced to us in Hebrews, the prostitute. She doesn't fit the rest of the storyline, does she? So I want to give you a little context before we go into Joshua 2. Rahab, we know by what we just learned in Hebrews 11, what is her way of making a living? She's a prostitute. Now, throughout the Bible, throughout most every civilization, I think we can all concur that the idea of being a prostitute to make a living is not seen friendly, like, as a good thing by God or most any society. Yet that is Rahab's her occupation. That is the way she makes a living. She is one of the city prostitutes in a city named Jericho. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. So she's a prostitute living in a city named Jericho. There's not much going as we meet her in Joshua 2 that we would go, okay, how did she go from Joshua 2 when we first meet her to being called out in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith? That's a pretty big leap. She is not on any who's who's list. She's not a shining example of a godly woman as far as when we first meet her. How does this happen? I mean, well, you can go here, and she lives in Jericho. I mentioned that. Well, we'll just look at the bottom of this verse, Deuteronomy 9:4. So Israel's about to begin their conquest of the promised land in the Old Testament. They're about to cross the Jordan. They send some spies, a couple of spies across to check Jericho out, see what they're up against. And these spies go do their thing. But here's something that is spoken of Jericho and all the nations they would soon conquer in the promised land. Here's how God describes them at the bottom. He says, it is because of the wickedness of these nations, notice that the Lord is driving them out before you. So, a pagan prostitute living in a wicked city that God plans to destroy. That is a lot of strikes. Right. The story is not looking pretty if you stop there. Now you could also look at this list in Hebrews 11 and come up with something else kind of interesting that I just really clicked in my head yesterday. Rahab, not only is she a pagan, she does not worship God yet. She does not know God yet. She lives in a pagan city surrounded by pagan people, and God has decided to destroy it. And she's a prostitute. She's also, if you read the list, she's the only one in the whole chapter who is in no way genealogically by descent connected to the nation of Israel. She was not, like, leading up, we have some guys, Enoch and Abel and Noah, but they're all leading up to the nation of Israel. Everyone after that was part of the nation of Israel. Rahab is also unique, and really it was a strike against her. She was not part of the people of God in the Old Testament when we meet her. There's a lot of strikes against this lady. And you go, but wait a second, how did God, in his grace and his goodness and mercy, take her from where we meet her to Hebrews 11? She's not likely to be on the who's list. By the way, we're about to enter Christmas season. She makes another who's list in Matthew 1. Some of you may read this during the Christmas season. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Anyone know the context of that verse? What's that in the middle of? The genealogy of Jesus. So here is a pagan prostitute, not a part of the people of God, living in wickedness and sin, in a city God has decided to destroy. In Joshua 2, we're going to see it. But in Hebrews 11, God says, Rahab is an example of faith. How does God do that? And what can we learn from this woman named Rahab? Well, first, I think that the thing we got to look at is in Joshua 2. We'll look at a few verses here, 2 through 7. She turned away from her sin. She's introduced as a prostitute, but by the end of the story, it seems she had turned her life around and it changed her life. But she turns from sin. So here's what it says. I'm just going to read these few verses here, 2-7. So it says, "And it was told to the king of Jericho," remember that's where she lives, "Behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out our land." Then the king, it's kind of interesting to me that the king just assumes he knows where these foreign men went, probably to the prostitute's house. "Behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out our land." Verse 3 says, "Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out to the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for and you will overtake them." But she had, verse 6, "She had brought them up to the roof and had hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid on the in order on the roof." Verse 7, "So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." So Rahab's faced with a choice here. Will she continue in her sin in the path she is on the one hand, or will she turn from that and become a part of the people of God and live a new life? And this is not a small decision. We've got to kind of put this in context and remember, okay, who came to her and commanded her to reveal the spies to him? The king of Jericho. So this decision that Rahab makes, I mean, let's think about this. She is not a woman of like high societal status, probably. She's not the hero in the town. Her house is on the wall, which I'm just thinking strategically, if I'm living in a city with walls, I want to be inside the walls, not in the wall. Guess which part would be the first part to be attacked, probably? The walls. So there's a lot on the line here for Rahab. The king says, hey, send the spies out. And she has a decision. Am I going to keep living the path I'm living and on the course I'm on, or am I going to turn around and go a new direction today? And it's not just what there's multiple factors here, because she risked her life. If the king finds out, by the way, she's lying to him, what happens to Rahab probably? She's toast. She'll be killed for her decision to hide the spies and follow and walk towards God's people by the king of Jericho. And also, though, it's not just what it would cost her there. She gives up the chance of a great reward probably. I mean, what if the king finds out and she brings those two spies and somehow this works out that they survive? She becomes the hero of the story. She becomes the one to celebrate in town now. So she gives up that reward, and at the same time, she puts her own life at risk. She turns from her sin to open a new door and a new path in her life. Now, here's something I think we can learn from Rahab, is that living a life of faith will often put you at odds with the culture around you. Following Jesus is going to often put us at odds with the culture around us. Our choice, your choice, will be, are you going to follow culture and embrace sin, or live by faith and follow Jesus? Rahab had to make that decision. Am I willing to turn away from everything I've known, from all the idolatry, from all the paganism that I've learned? Am I going to turn away from this life of prostitution and become a part of God's people? Am I willing to give this past up? And we have that same decision. All of us enter the room. We're all sinners. And the decision we all are faced with is, will I continue in my sin, or will I turn to Christ and follow Christ? Amen. We're all given the same decision, but we have to make the decision. Will we give it up or not? Now, there's something else I think we need to learn from Rahab, is that she didn't just turn from sin, she turned to God. Amen. Like, sometimes there's this idea that what being a Christian means is I just start acting better. I'm just going to act a little better. Like, I cuss, I'm going to cuss less, or maybe none. Or I had this bad habit, and now I'm going to quit the bad habit. And we kind of get this idea that it's this outward moral reformation, this moral change. But really what we see in Rahab is she didn't just give up the sin. She leaned into God, and she pursued God. So let's look. I love this declaration she makes in these verses. So verse 8, she says, we're told, before the men lay down, she went up to them on the roof. And verse 9 said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard. Now I love this. I love that she says, they've already heard the testimony here. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings on the other side of the Jordan, the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, now here's the declaration, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She's given a decision. Now remember, she's raised in a pagan town full of idols. Some of the history that I read suggests that maybe the city of Jericho, that area, worshipped a moon god. I can't pronounce the name because I can't speak the language very well. But it's a moon god. Many actually connect the worship of that potential god to modern-day god of Islam, Allah, and thus there's a crescent moon in their symbolism. So some said, hey, this could even be the ancient roots of that and where some of that modern-day religion is drawn from. But remember, she had been raised in that culture her whole life. We don't really know. A lot of times prostitution was even connected to the idol worship in ancient times. But she had to make a decision. Will I turn from my sin, give up my idols, and follow this God of Israel, the God of our Bible today? Will I do that? And it's hard. We all have idols to give up, and it's not easy to do, is it? Jesus called on one man. He said, hey, you've got to give up your riches. That's your idol. Sell everything. Give your money to the poor. And he walked away sad. To one man, he says, hey, but let me go bury my dad. Another says, let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no, come follow me. Those are your idols. That's hard stuff. So Rahab has to deal with this, and she turns away. She makes the decision, I will leave all of the things of my past behind to follow this God that I've just heard about. So if we're here today, guess what? That's what we're hearing today, is there's this God of the Bible that wants to be engaged in your life, wants to be a part of your life, and you're drawn here today, and you're going to get to make a decision. Will I follow him and give up the things of my past, or will I cling to the things of the past? I love this declaration. Notice her declaration. Now remember, she's been worshiping idols. The nations around her worship idols, but here is her declaration. For the Lord your God, he is God. The God in the heavens above and of the earth beneath. He is the God above all gods. And she realizes in this moment, I think this is her declaration of faith, that I am choosing today to follow that God. That's the one I'm going to follow today. I think from Rahab we learn, we could go look at Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. There's a parable given about demons, and someone cleans out their house and the demon leaves and everything gets tidied up in their life, but then nothing gets put in its place, and so it says that the demon will essentially return with friends. Sometimes we approach, I think, this idea of following Jesus that way. We think, well, I'm just going to clean up my life a little bit and get the house in order, but we don't actually put Jesus in the house. We just act a little better. We look a little nicer. We talk a little nicer. We're a little bit nicer person. We clean it all up, but we don't put Jesus in it. And so I think Rahab teaches us we've got to not only clean it up and turn from sin, but we've got to put God in it so that there's no space for the other stuff to come back, so that we can fight against the sin as it tries to return. It comes and finds the house full of him. Final thing, I love this about the Old Testament, is that all of it, in my mind, points to Jesus. And I think we see this in Rahab's story. She had to trust in God's plan. She had to trust in his plan for salvation. I can't get around this principle in the Bible. I'm going to read this, and I want to give you a principle I see throughout the Bible. But we're going to start here in verse 12. Let's start in verse 12 and just read from there down through a little bit more. Now then, please swear to me. So she's talking to the spies. Please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. We already talked about that. So that she lived in the wall. Verse 16, and she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. Verse 17, the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us to swear. In other words, we're going to do what we promised if you do what you promised. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, you shall, notice this part. Behold, when we come in the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord, this rope, in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. So, any of you ever read the Old Testament and thought, what is going on? Like, there's bulls and goats and birds being ripped apart and cut up and slaughtered, and what is happening in some of this Old Testament part? You're like, what is going on? The thing that comes alive in the Old Testament, the way it comes to life, is if we read it through a Jesus lens. We read it through a Jesus lens and realize, I heard several different pastors throughout the years phrase it different ways, but essentially that there is a scarlet cord, a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. And in Rahab's story, I think her story points us to something I've seen come to life throughout Scripture, is when God determines to judge the sin of man, he always provides a means of salvation if we will trust in his plan. Always. Go back to the days of Noah. What did he do? Get in the ark. If you'll believe my plan, Noah, you and your family will be saved. Now I go to, there's an interesting theme throughout many of the stories, is this color even of scarlet. See, in Egypt, we could go and say, well, where is the messianic tie there? God decides to send judgment on the nation of Egypt. And what does he tell the nation of Israel to do, his people? I'm about to do this thing. I'm going to judge sin. Paint the scarlet blood of the Passover lamb on the post of your door, and you'll be saved. Now, they could have went, that seems dumb. We've never done that before. Why don't we do that? I mean, maybe spears, weapons, I don't know. Maybe that would be better. But he says, no, the scarlet blood of the lamb will be enough. We can go to the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, and we go, what is all that about? Bulls and goats and blood everywhere. I mean, they splatter it on the altar. I mean, I am glad, by the way, I don't live in that system, or this would be a very bloody mess on stage, including me right now. But you read that and you go, what is happening? Well, all of that scarlet blood that was shed by the sacrifices pointed the people of Israel to their need of a Savior who would one day come. We go into Rahab's story, and guess what she's told to display out of her window? A scarlet cord, a scarlet rope. Throughout Scripture, when God determines to judge sin, he provides salvation if we will trust in his plan, and Rahab did. We can't underestimate, this was a massive step of faith for her. She had never met the Israelites. She had no idea if these men would honor their word. And the sign, like, hey, here's the sign. Dangle a rope out of your window, and you'll be good. Anyone else be like, can we give something a little better than that? Just the rope out my window? That's all it's going to take? That's all it's going to take, it says. That's all. The scarlet cord would be her way of salvation. See, God created man. Go back to Eden. By the way, you go read the story. God made a garden, the Garden of Eden. He plants man in the garden. He puts two trees there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of what? Life. God's original design for man was to live in communion with him forever and bring him glory. But we said, yeah, I'd rather not. And we choose sin and rebellion over life and communion with God. And God, because he's merciful and gracious, and we see it in Rahab, he says, okay, well, I'm going to provide salvation. I'm going to have to judge sin because I'm a holy God. But I'm going to give a means of salvation if you'll just trust in that means. And Rahab did. But she had to give up her way of life, the sin she had lived in. She had to leave the God of Jericho and quit serving the king of Jericho to serve the king of kings and serve the God of all gods as she proclaims him. She had to make that decision. The reality is some of you may come in the room today and you feel a little bit like a Rahab. Maybe we don't know your story. But you come here and you say, you know what, I got a lot of strikes against me. And I don't have a clue how a holy and good God could love me and forgive me. I don't have a clue. It doesn't make sense, Jake. It just doesn't. Or maybe on the outside, you're pretty good. On the outside, you look like you've played the part well. I mean, you do church and sing the songs and put stuff in the offering plate and a basket and all that, those things. But in reality, on the inside, you know the life is not there. You don't yet know Jesus. But you've been playing the part really well. And maybe there's even some past you're hiding. And some of you come in and maybe you feel like that. Three strikes and I'm out. And that's just not how the grace of God works. See, here's what I love about God. As I read the Bible, I read about a Rahab, a pagan prostitute who God takes and puts in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, who God takes and puts in the lineage of Jesus. And I think with confidence I can say what's on the screen is I don't have to know. I don't need to know how great your sin is. I just need to know how great my God's grace is. That's all I need to know. I don't have to know the details of what you've done. All I need to know is what Jesus has done. That's it. You say, but Jake. And I'll say, but Jesus. That's it. Right? There's no other way I can look. If he can take a pagan prostitute named Rahab and make her one of the great-great-great-grandmothers of Jesus, if he can take her as we meet her in Joshua 2 and then stand her up in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith, I'm sure if most of us understood Rahab's past, we would be like, there's no way this woman becomes Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab. But she does. Because we serve a great God who has great grace, and Jesus has already done it all. So here's some questions that surface for me as I consider Rahab. Will you live your life for the heavenly reward that she was seeking in Hebrews 11:16, or for the earthly recognition of your peers? That's the pressure. She could have gotten the recognition of the king of Jericho, maybe gotten a great reward and been celebrated as a hero. Instead, she risked her life, hid the spies, and chose the God of Israel, and chose to walk with him, and chose to turn away, it appears from Scripture, from her former way of life, even though it was hard. I wonder if we would follow that example. Some of us are believers, and you're a believer, and you're walking with Jesus. Man, what a great challenge. Am I willing tomorrow, the next day, when I'm confronted with something in the checkout line at Walmart, or at your job, or at that family Thanksgiving dinner. Anyone have difficult family members that you're going to see this week? Am I going to learn how to act like Jesus with them? Right? That can be the hardest thing sometimes. But here's something that stands out from Rahab's story. If you don't yet know Jesus, will you trust in that scarlet cord of Jesus' blood that flowed from the wounds in his hands, his feet, his body, to forgive your sin and provide your salvation? Rahab did. She took a big risk. But she, it says in Hebrews 11:16, was looking forward to the heavenly reward that was secured for her, looking forward to the Messiah in Christ Jesus, who she would be one of the ancestors, the I don't know the number of generations, but in the lineage of. I love this verse because I think it encapsulates the gospel really well. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. Let me just repeat that part. For it is by grace. Grace. Unmerited grace. Amazing grace. Grace that is greater, as the song says, of all of our sin. Grace. Unmerited favor, something we didn't deserve. Our only part, it says, is faith. And Rahab had that faith. And because she had faith, God provided her salvation. I love that it tells us it's not of your own doing. See, we don't want to play that game with God. God, I'll be a little bit better. I'll do things a little nicer. I'll treat my spouse a little better. I'll cuss a little less. I'll be more honest at work, et cetera, et cetera. I'll act better at school. I'll whatever. I'll give up this habit. I'll whatever. I'll be a little bit better. And we start trying to check boxes, and God says, no, 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 you've missed it. It's my grace. Why? Because who's the one that's supposed to get the glory? He is. And what happens when I go, well, hey, Luke, you think you did some cool stuff? Yeah. Well, guess what? Mine's better. And the Luke goes, oh, yeah? Right. And we play that game. God says, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I'm the one. He's the one that gets the glory. So he says, my salvation is given by grace through faith. That's it. And Rahab is a good. So if you come today and you're like, man, I feel like Rahab, I am glad you're here, because I've got great news for you. God took a Rahab in Joshua 2 and turned her into one of the predecessors of Jesus and an example of good and godly faith in Hebrews 11, and he can do that in your life too. But then I want to challenge those of us who you say, I'm a child of God already, Jake. I got that. If that's you, I want Rahab's story to remind us of something. It doesn't matter who walks in those doors. God can turn their life around. And I pray that we don't ever forget that, and that I don't ever forget that. Because in our flesh, it's real easy, isn't it, to go, whew, that one's beyond help. They're beyond reach. But if there's any story in this word of God that tells me God can turn any life around, Rahab would be one of them. He took a pagan prostitute named Rahab and stands her up as a heroine, a hero of the faith in Hebrews 11. And if he can do that, he can change any life. I want us to pray, and we're going to have a final song. If you do need to make decisions, if your decision is, hey, I feel a lot like a Rahab today and I need to meet Jesus, I'm going to stand up front. And if you need someone to talk to you about that or what that looks like or how that starts, come up front and or talk to someone that invited you here. If you need to make other decisions, make those. If you're here and you're a child of God, I want to encourage you to do something in this time. Maybe you have some people in your world that is a Rahab. And really, you've kind of treated them and thought about them as if they're beyond his grace, out of his reach. Would you, during this time, ask God to work on your heart to restore your faith in the power of the gospel? To change a life. Father, I look to Rahab and I just praise you that though I am a wretched sinner, that though I had chosen rebellion, that though I chose to run the other way, you offered me salvation through Jesus. And that now somehow, though I was a sinner, I stand before you as a saint through the blood of Jesus. That you love each and every person in this room enough that if they will trust and put their faith in your plan of salvation, that you will take the righteousness of your son Jesus and you put it on our life when we trust in him. And you place upon him our sin. God, it's hard for me to even fathom that kind of love and why you would. And I can come up with so many questions, but all I can do, Father, is trust in your grace and your promise. That by grace I have been saved through faith, Father, and that promise is offered to everyone in this room today and anyone who's listening. So, Father, if there's someone that came in these doors today feeling a little bit like Rahab, I pray today they leave here standing as a saint, redeemed by the blood and mercy of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that if we, those of us that are your children walking with you, that we would remember and that we would celebrate the power of the gospel to change a life. We have so many examples in the scriptures, and I bet we have some examples in this room, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we serve a God who is powerful enough to change any life through his grace and through his power. Father, we come to you praising you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, and any decisions you need to make, now's your time.
Just as I am.
I just want to point out a couple quick things. We will have a meeting for anyone that is interested in helping with Bethlehem. You're all invited to help. We need townspeople, shopkeepers, all kinds of people to help act and do other things as well that night. We have a ton of people. It's a huge effort. So if you're interested in helping with Bethlehem, you saw the walls, hang out after service. Right up front, we're going to have a quick meeting. The other thing that I need to mention in here is this week there will be no Wednesday night activities on campus. Enjoy Thanksgiving with your family. And with that also being said, the church offices will have people here Monday and Tuesday, but Wednesday through Friday, no one's planning to be here. If we are, it'll be an abnormality. So anyway, just wanted to let you guys be aware. Monday, Tuesday, we'll be in pocket here. No Wednesday night services. So if you show up, there won't be cars here unless it's other people that forgot. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for who you are. Thank you that you have done so many things for us, Lord. But the most and the one greatest thing we can celebrate is remembering and giving you thanks for the salvation that is available to us in Christ and Christ alone, and that it is strictly based on your unmerited favor, your grace, and your mercy, and not our own doing, because we'd mess it up. So, God, thank you for that, that you love us. More than we can imagine, and you've expressed that through Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.